message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
People and some people responded, it gives us a place to start. Look, we're going to do this quarterly. And so as we do this, this is just something else to kind of give us a start. And we were just trying to find out how is it going to work and how is it going to happen. And there were so many awesome things that came out of it. First of all, every single one of our visitors commented after the fact about how the Love Feast touched them. I want to share with you a quick email that I got. This was from one of the guests that was sitting over here. He said, "Hello, Joshua. Just a note to say it was a pleasure meeting you and your entire church family last Sunday. That was a beautiful service, and your guest minister, we had Pastor Dennis from Fort Wayne, Indiana, who shared the word of the Lord with us, was wonderful. One of the things that impressed me was the children knowing most of the lyrics to all of your worship songs. That was a very sweet thing seeing even the littlest ones sing. It was very cool. Best of wishes. Good luck to everything. I hope you and your church family enjoy the rest of this week. Take care." And signed by that person. Just awesome little thing there, right? Then I got this in my mailbox. Who actually, they took the Love Feast order of service and wrote on the back. So, and this stuff's in my mailbox. And just to show you what kind of impact I have on people, he wrote it to Joseph. My name is Joshua, just in case. He wrote it to Joseph, okay? But he said, "Joseph." You gotta laugh about that. I mean, it's kind of funny. But, "Joseph, I'd like to thank your loving congregation." Now everyone's gonna be like, "Hey, it's Pastor Joseph, what's going on?" Be like, "Who?" Okay. No, he did write that. This is awesome what he said. He said, "I'd like to thank you and your loving congregation for the welcome you showed us on Sunday. What a blessing to worship with you and your family. We love to be in the fellowship of other believers when we worship the only true God." By the way, he does add this: "Your dad rocks with that violin." What he said. Can't get my name right, but he remembered him. As my dad would say, can't catch a break.
I am Joseph
C. Amen. But isn't that awesome what God had done with us? And look at, these are just examples of sharing our community with others. Our entire journey from communion through community, evangelism to discipleship, a world of faith versus a world facing crisis is now drawing us to consider some final questions that I would hope we can collectively answer as we are on the lead up to Easter. And today I want to explore with you perhaps the most important truth within the Judeo-Christian story. It is really the best story for creation itself. And I've titled today's message, "A Story Worth Sharing, the Missio Dei," M-I-S-S-I-O-D-E-I, or the Mission of God. Mission of God. How many of you can remember sitting in Sunday school and the first thing you remember hearing was memorizing John 3:16? Raise your hand if you remember getting John 3:16. How many of you sat on the lap of your grandmother or some figure parentally to you saying, "We're going to memorize John 3:16"? Remember that? Yeah. Let me bring it up here. Michael, please. Ready? "God so loved the world." Let's say it together. John 3:16. Ready?
God
so loved the world,
he gave his only Son,
that everyone who believes in him will not die, but have eternal life.
John 3:16.
"For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see it on post boards behind the goalposts of sporting events. It photobombs live shots on TV. It manages to be the singular message most Christians would hope to get across to a lost and searching world. If nothing else can be said, we like to say John 3:16. And this verse has become so ingrained within even worldwide culture that unbelievers and adherents to other faiths probably even have heard and know the scripture. It remains one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. It brings with it great understanding of peace, love, joy, compassion. But it also brings with it a fair amount of misunderstanding, doesn't it? Today's Christians will debate and discuss the measure of his love, the extent, and even the very verse itself touches on deeper theological questions of the Trinity. And today's message is not about John 3:16. Yes, set you up. It's not about John 3:16. Even though John 3:16 is a story worth sharing, it is a part of a great story, but there's even a greater story that helps complete the picture of the mission of God. And that's what we're talking about today. So let me ask you this question. What is the mission of God? Cold sweats. Don't break into a cold sweat. I'm not going to call on you. But let me help you answer this question. You ready? I'm going to show you how awesome God is. I'm going to answer this question for all of us, hopefully, scripturally, with one word. Ready? The mission of God, and here's the one word, recapitulate. Oh, what's that? What do I mean? It's a great obvious question. What do you mean, recapitulate? Well, let me give us a real life story. Jeanette works in her company nationwide, and she'll be on, at any given day, several teleconferences. There may be a handful of people in that room, you know, in that teleconference. There may be a lot of people. And everyone comes to discuss one matter, one particular case. And so they all come from different perspectives, different parts of the field, different expertise. But Jeanette's position in the company is after everyone comes and talks for 30 minutes about this one issue, I hear Jeanette say, okay, guys, let's recap. Let's recapitulate what we're going to do to solve this issue. St. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he reminds us that Jesus, and I quote, will bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. This is synonymous with John's writings when he speaks by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he says, one day, God in Jesus will restore the entire universe. You see, the theme of recapitulate will appear and reappear throughout the entire thread of the Bible. Because what we see in the scripture is God is reconciling all things through him back unto him. Whether we live in a fallen world and creation is under a curse, the old is passing away, is it not? And this actually leads us to another question, which we have already answered in our study of Revelation. We would ask, what's this world passing away to? And the answer is, it's passing away to him. All things are being confronted with him and his kingdom. Paul writes again to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2:11. Every tongue will confess Jesus, the Christ, is Lord. Colossians 1:20. Through him, Jesus, to reconcile all things unto him. And so we have come to learn this as the good news, right? That's the good news. Jesus has come to reconcile all things back unto the Father through him, the Son. This is why Jesus said, no man will see the Father unless he comes through me. Because Jesus and the mission of God is recapitulate. I'm drawing all things back unto me. Now, I'm going to explain this a little bit differently. The good news is the message of true hope. It is a message that has been the foundation of our systematic theologies, our worshiping traditions, our ancient creeds, our songs, our praise, our prayer, our liturgies. It is even the expectation we have, because the whole story is the mission of God where He is redeeming all things. There's not a single person that I know, definitely not in this room, that looks forward to a world that we are currently experiencing, right? Is anyone here looking forward to this world just going on the way it's going on like this? No. We all would agree that there's something, has to be something better. And guess what? There is and there was. How do we know that? Scripture tells us there was a garden of which we've been told it was a time that existed before sin. And when sin entered our world through one man, Adam, so came with sin death. Right? Death came with him. And death is final. As a sports fan, following my particular sports teams, there is nothing worse than looking at the clock of your favorite sports team and it all hit zeros in your team mind. It's the worst feeling in the world as a fan. Why? Because you can't go back and play the game. That game is over. There's no more redos for that game. And likewise, when we experience the loss of family, friends, nature, it comes with it a sense of hopelessness, despair, and grief. Death itself has a certain sadness that affects us all. And wouldn't we all long for a day when death no longer had its sting? That was Paul. Oh, death, where is your sting? I remember the first time I was stung by a bee. In my parents' basement. I was little. And I was in my parents' basement. They had a finished basement. And I was down there playing. And I had stepped back. And when I stepped back, I stepped on a bee. And it shocked me because I'd never been stung before. But I got stung then. And so when I, got to looking, what happened? I looked, and there on the floor was this bee. Well, bees don't live in basements of houses. Right? It's not a... Right. That bee was just barely alive. And I wasn't even weighty enough to kill it. You can step on a bee, and it won't even do anything. Step on it. But as that bee was obviously dying, it still had some power in its sting. Because when I stepped on it, done. That's death. And here again, John's message is one of expectation that no man, John 3:16, that no man should have to experience a final death. John, St. Paul, the entire Word of God actually points all of humanity towards the opposite of death, which is life. The psalmist declares, quote, "You renew the face of the earth." How about this one? Ezekiel saw a time in a vision where even dry, dead bones were back into life. And in Acts 2, 23 through 28, do I have that scripture, Mike?
Yep.
Let's look at this. "By using men who do not acknowledge Moses' teaching, you crucified Jesus, who was given over to death by a plan that God had determined in advance." So, death was part of the plan, right? Determined in advance. Okay, now through the next verse. "But God raised from death to life and destroyed the pains of death because death had no power to hold him." Verse 25. This is what David meant when he said about Jesus. David said, "I always see the Lord in front of me. I cannot be moved because He is by my side." Verse 26. "That is why my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also rests securely." Acts 2:27. "Because you do not abandon my soul to the grave or allow your Holy One to decay." We're referring to Jesus. "You make the path of life known to me. In your presence is where there is complete joy." God has always been on a rescue mission. It is the Missio Dei. It is the mission of God. He seeks to rescue humanity and draw people back to life as it once was in Him. He seeks to restore creation as it once was, in short, as the singular answer for a world of hope, renewal, and restoration. Do you realize no other faith in the world even gives the promise or expectation as the faith one has in Christ alone for the answers of renewal and restoration and hope? And even though death was certainly part of Jesus' story and is part of our current world today, death itself was a reality that would soon be defeated in Jesus. And upon his return, we are told, even death will be removed from existence. See, we're leading up to Resurrection Sunday. And we're leading up to asking the question of the mission of God. Remember, recapitulate. Okay? But where does the mission of God begin? Every mission has a starting point, doesn't it? If you begin in some kind of journey, it has to start somewhere. Well, let's look at where the starting point is. John 1:14. Look at this passage with me, guys. Here's John 1:1, and then we'll go to 1:14. In the beginning. So here, when does the mission of God begin? Ready? There you go. In the beginning, the Word, Jesus, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now look at verse 2. He was already with God in the beginning. Now let's go on. Everything? What's everything mean, guys?
Everything.
Everything. Everything. No trick question there. Everything means everything. Everything came into existence through Him. Not one thing that exists was made without Him. Verse 4. He was the source of life. And that life was the light for humanity.
Now, Mike, go. Do we have 1:14?
Yep.
Now look at 1:14. The Word became human and lived among us. We saw His glory. It was the glory that the Father shares with only His Son, a glory full of kindness and truth. Guys, the mission of God began in the beginning, and He, Jesus, was in the beginning, and nothing that existed was created without His voice being in the beginning. And He shares the glory of the Father, and only Him, and it is full of kindness and truth. So, now think about something here. What did Jesus say when He starts walking on this earth in flesh and preaches? Mark's gospel tells us in Mark 1:15, He says, this is Jesus first. You're God. What do you want to tell everyone, God? Remember John 3:16, we're Christians. What do you want to tell? You want to get one thing to say to people, Christian. What do you want to say? I want to say John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay. Jesus, you're going to get one thing to say to this world. What do you want to say? Jesus' message started with this, was repeated in this, and it stayed this the whole way through. Here's what Jesus continued to preach. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Well, what's the good news? The mission of God is among you to recapitulate all things through me back into Him. The mission of God is right now in your midst. But I don't want to believe that. It doesn't matter what you want to believe. He's going to recapitulate all things. But you may not get rescued. It comes through me. I don't want to be rescued. Different story, isn't it? That doesn't change the mission of God. God's on a rescue mission. He's on a rescue mission. Now, let's go on. I have a question. I have a question. What did Jesus really do on earth? What did He really do? I'm going to actually line this out in three brief points. Very brief points. One, Matthew 12:22-27. We won't even go there. Well, we can go there. Yeah, no, we'll go there. Okay, let's go there. Matthew 12:22-27. Ready? First point. What did Jesus really do? Well, I think Jesus fed the poor. I think Jesus went around doing miracles. I think Jesus was a nice guy who taught on all the nice little things for a lot of people. What did Jesus really do? His message was, the kingdom is upon you. Repent. Repent means, I'm going to say this in a loving way, turn away from how you're living. Turn away from how you're living. The kingdom of God is right here in front of you. Who's here to bring you back to the Father through me. But you have to turn from the way you're living. That's the mission, right? But now, what did Jesus really do while He was sitting down here? Some debate that He was only down here in His ministry form. You know, He was here for, you know, roughly about 33 years, some speculate. But some say His ministry they debate. Some say it's only a year and a half. Some say it was 3 years. It doesn't really matter. But let's just say, for discussion's sake, let's just say that Jesus was only here for a year and a half, if that was even true. Then what did Jesus really do for a year and a half while he was sitting on here that changed the whole world? What did he really do? Here we go. First point, Jesus bound every power of evil. Matthew 12:22-27. Look at this passage with me. Then some people brought Jesus a man possessed by a demon. The demon made the man blind and unable to walk. Jesus cured him so that he could talk and see. The crowds were all amazed. Can this man be the son of David? This is about the Messiah, ready? When the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man can force demons out of people only with the help of Beelzebub. This is an ancient name for Satan, the ruler of demons. Verse 25. Since Jesus knew what they were thinking, he said to them, every kingdom divided itself against itself is ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not last. Verse 26. If Satan forces Satan out, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom last? Verse 27. If I force out demons out of people with the power of Satan, who helps your followers force them out? That's why they will be your judges. What's Jesus saying? Guys, if I am the kingdom in front of you, if it was Satan forcing Satan out, Satan loses in that battle. But what if I am the son and the kingdom is among you? It's right in your midst. So what's the first thing that we see here? Jesus bound every power of evil. Second thing he did, Jesus became the sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 9:14. Look at this passage with me. Blood of Christ, who has no defect, does even more. Through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself to God and cleansed our consciousness from the useless things we have done. Now we can serve the living God. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for sin. Third point. Jesus, in his sacrificial death, overcame every power of sin. Colossians 2:13. Look at this passage with me. You were once dead. That's us. You were once dead because of your failures and your uncircumcised, corrupt nature. But God made you alive with Christ when he forgave all of your failures. Verse 14. Look at this. He did this by erasing the charges that were brought against us by the written laws of God had established. He took the charges away by nailing them to the cross. Verse 15. He stripped the rulers and authorities of their power and made a public spectacle of them as he celebrated his victory in Jesus. He stripped all the powers, all the principalities, all the evil, death itself, sin, curses, everything spoken on your life. He stripped them bare, and as Paul says, made a spectacle of them, a mockery. That has no power. Amen. I have all power, says Jesus. Amen. Now, why am I saying that? Jesus bound every power of evil and sin. Jesus became the sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the sacrificial death that bound and gave him all power over sin. The mission of God starts with him, and it runs through him. That's the mission of God. When you're going to rescue somebody, you say, who's my rescuer? Him, not me. I'll point you to him, but it's him, not me. But there's another thing Jesus also did. In 1 John 3:16, Jesus modeled for us the life of a servant. And he became the ideal servant leader. Look at this. We understand what love is when we realize that Christ gave his life for us. That means we must give our lives for other believers. Look around you. They're in a room. Christ gave his life for us. That means we must give our lives for other believers. So many people talk about leadership and this guy's book on leadership and that guy's book on leadership, and yet Jesus becomes the perfect example of servant leadership. In fact, Paul even says that through the curse and the penalty of death and sin, it brought with it lawlessness, but that was replaced
by his righteousness.
Wow. But there's more. There's a big piece more that actually helps remind us that this world is not just about us and him. It's about all of us and his creation. And for God so loved the world. But the world is not just us. Right? Because we read in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. So Jesus did more than just for us. Though, I'm going to put this in some balance. Listen to me, bees. You see, nature is not an extension of God. Listen very carefully what I'm saying here. Nature is not an extension of God. Nature was created. Nature was created. And while nature may give us certain pointers and glimpses of God, nature and God are miles apart, just as we and God are miles apart. Why is that so important for us to get a hold of? Because we should never deify nature. We should never deify nature. Our responsibility is to identify our place within nature, within God's creation, because God said, you are to be stewards over this creation. In fact, I think the all too familiar signs of animal cruelty, pollution, reckless waste of limited natural resources, and an overall apathy for creation only highlights that we and our fallen state have even failed as being stewards of what God said to be over all of creation. Now, can I get political for 1 second? Here we go. Here's my political party statement. I have absolutely no objection to policies to help us be good stewards of nature. No problem. Government, political parties will never be the answer to preserve creation. You can regulate it all day long. And you can tell everybody that you can't even step on grass and you can just make them float on a helicopter and jetpacks to preserve grass. And here's the reason why. Just like man needs it, so too creation needs it. All need Jesus to redeem us. Creation, the Bible says, creation is groaning and moaning for its day of redemption. So I'm all for being responsible. I'm all for being ethically sound. I'm all for being, you know, a good model citizen. I'm even good for passing some laws to help us kind of make sure things don't get reckless. But don't ever think our laws will replace what we really need, Jesus. Creation needs Jesus also. That's just the reality of it. Okay, that's my political statement. See, it wasn't that bad. And I'm not running for office for the Green Party. Finally, let me bring this whole story back to a place that I think is why we're here right now. Why are you here right now? I think it's an honest question I would like to ask you. Why are you here right now? You're here in this room today because of relationship. You know what? When God created you, you were made for relationship. In fact, everything created by God was good and made for relationship. The very capstone of God's creation is humanity. And humanity was designed and made in His image and likeness. And we were given the wonderful gift to desire relationship, fellowship, and communion with God. In fact, the early church fathers taught that humanity was open beings. You know what open beings mean? It means that we were called to grow in relationship with God. And have relationship means that you live in a process. Guess what? Discipleship. A process. Relationship takes a process. So as we're here together in the church, we're going through a process. We're to grow in Him. We're to live in communion with Jesus. And you see, all this brings us back to somewhere why we're here today. Because we're called to be in a community. And while we're any one of us may have amazing thoughts about God, we may have some great reflections about God, we may have some studied opinions about God, you can never really know Him through your intellect, and you can never really truly experience Him through your mind. You can only know Him and experience Him through relationship. And if we want to live in friendship with Him and live in relationship with Him, He is drawing us back to the beginning. where we will be best served to live in communion with Him. And those who are genuinely in communion with Christ will cannot help but live in community with those who are in the body of Christ. And so then we all go out and we should be speaking His story, which should be our story. Your story should be the mission of God in your life. In your life. In your life. And today, many in the faith live a distorted view of self and work and service and sacrifice. You know, I am amazed how wonderful of excuse makers we all are. We are wonderful excuse makers. And at the end of the day, we need to acknowledge that we need to all be restored into His image. No excuses! Well, I would have gotten in there more serious with God, but I had other things to do. No excuses! I would have been in communion with the Lord, but, you know, I had to get my car fixed. No excuses! Well, I was really tired today, God, so I would have prayed if I wasn't so tired. Stop making excuses! To really know Him, to be in friendship with Him, to be in communion with Him, means it's His story in your life, not your story. And He's just an add-on. If we are, well, it's going to be hard to say, but I'm going to tell you, if we are falling beneath the bar, and I would even say if we are tripping over the bar that we have set, which is such an achievable goal, Christ's righteousness makes it achievable for you. You can't do it, but He has already done it. But if it is such an achievable goal, why is it that we are tripping over the bar? Could it be that we have set the bar so low, that it is completely void of its power, its purpose? Today, many in and out of the faith are in that challenge. I'm going to bring this all to a conclusion. Our world lives with evil all around it. From the first disobedience in the heavens, through the garden, and to us today, disobedience has been the thing we all struggle with when it comes to God. We misuse our God-given free will, and the result is very clear. Here it is. What's the result of a misused God's free will? Evil. What's evil? Well, there's a philosophical question that's been debated over and over and over, but I'm going to simply define evil for us. Evil is a radical opposition to God, a revolt, a disobedience, and a resistance. And sadly, any one of those definitions would apply to our world today. Our world is evil. It is in revolt to God. It is in revolt. It is in disobedience to God. It is in going everywhere that God is. It's running in the opposite direction of. And we wonder why there's evil just sprouting up everywhere in the world. I don't understand what happened. That person was this, and I don't understand what happened to our sweet little community. We never have these problems. Evil has gotten in the hearts of men, and God has gotten pushed out. But we had churches on every street corner. Evil. Disobedience to God. And let me tell you something, guys. God does not struggle with creation. God's not in a wrestling match with earth. And God's not even in a wrestling match with you. But you know what God does contend with? The powers and principalities and the spirits of darkness that are on this earth, that have gotten into humanity and that have ruined creation. That's what Jesus is wrestling with. When He gets a hold of Joshua John, and He sees evil is in my heart, and He sees that I am a perverse, angry, bitter, wounded, mad, deceitful man, Jesus says, let me attack those principalities that have you so bound up, and let me release you from that death trap and that lawlessness, and let me recoup you back to God. But you got to come through me. I say, yes, Lord, yes. You see, as long as until we wait for Jesus to come, there's always going to be a struggle between godness and evil. God's way or the way of man. And this becomes the final part. God is on the Missio Dei, the rescue mission. He wants to redeem all things. And He already did. He made it complete through the incarnation of Christ. We read that in John. Through His death and His resurrection. And He's going to be returning. And guess what? This brings us to the final piece of the puzzle. Since we cannot save ourselves, since we are incapable of redemption by our own terms, we anxiously await being saved by faith in His word for His return, which is why we say, Maranatha, come, Lord, come. That's what Maranatha means. Come, Lord, come. We are waiting for the Lord to come, just like creation. Come, Lord, redeem us. I'm doing all I can do, and I have faith to believe that you are real by your word. I know I'm saved, but the war of godness and evil is raging all around me. Come, Lord. And God is saying, I'm on a rescue mission. I'm going behind enemy lines, and I'm finding those who have been trapped behind enemy lines. I'm going into the deepest of cells where people are bound up and lost, and I'm releasing them. I'm on a rescue mission. The biblical revelation of his return does not point us toward an otherworldly experience. You know, I get a laugh out of that. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I get a laugh out of people who say, I can't wait to get out of this earth and just go float with God somewhere. Let me tell you, God's not calling his people to an otherworldly experience. You know where God's calling us back to? Him. And when he said, I'm coming down to dwell with men forever, that's where we want to be.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
As Pastor Donnie said before, it's no good floating off to heaven if Jesus says, I'm down here on earth. I want to go where you are, Jesus. Here's the thing, right? Here's what we're saying. We have said, oh, I can't wait for something new. I want something new. You know what? We know what it kind of looks like already. It's on this earth.
Amen.
This is beautiful stuff out here.
Amen.
It's under a curse, but it's still beautiful stuff out here. Can you imagine what it will be like when it's all been recapitulated back to him? Can you imagine how trees will grow when there's no more curse and grass will be greener? Can you imagine how animals will react and act towards one another? Can you imagine how humanity will be with one another? Can you imagine what it will be like? No, I can't imagine. You're right. We can't. But he said that's how it's going to be. So God's not saying the mission of God is to redeem you, to pull you out, to rescue you, and to push you out there. No. Because he said, everything I created was good. Oh, Eric. I'm coming back for that. And I'm going to redeem all of that. And I'm going to bring my capital, Revelation, out of heaven, New Jerusalem, and I'm going to drop it on this earth, and I'm going to dwell with these people and my creation forever. And I will be your God and you will be my people.
Amen.
Forever.
Amen.
This is the mission of God. We've already seen it. We've always known about it. And here's what we haven't seen. We can't conceive of what it will look like, but can we not say, Lord, I wait eagerly for the day? Yes, I can say that. I believe by faith it's there. The Missio Dei is the greatest message we have to share with other people, especially in our community. This is the message of a real, living Jesus for a post-Christian world that is searching for hope and redemption. It is a story that speaks to our beginning as much as it points to our future. It is a story that explains why there is evil and the final solution for such a blight on creation. But more importantly, it explains that it's a mission that has a real beginning and will result in a glorious conclusion. And as a new epic of time will follow in these last chapters, it begs all of us as believers in him to tell the story to other people about the mission of God. You have a story worth sharing and telling. You are living the story. You have a mission worth explaining. And as we are soon approaching Easter, I ask the one question all of us need to answer. Are we willing to share the story? Are you? That's it. That's the message. Are you willing to share the story? Mission of God. Coming back for all things into himself. Recapitulate. So if someone ever asks you, what's the good news? Easy. Recapitulate. What do you mean by that? God came down. The kingdom.
Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia. helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.